Before I dismiss the children for children's church downstairs, one second, almost there. I want the children to be up here too as we pray. And I was thinking of our relationships with our earthly fathers. I was thinking about my dad yesterday and this morning, and my dad was one of the strongest men I ever knew. Literally, he scared me to death. But he was a good man, and I was thinking about that relationship. And as Kai was saying, you know, we have these relationships with our fathers. Some have really good ones. Some don't have so good ones. But our Heavenly Father is that perfect relationship that we have, that we is always available for us. And I was thinking of Jesus' relationship with his Father, and how intimate of a relationship Jesus had with his Father. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, what made him cry out the most was when his Father turned away from him. When his Father turned away from him, when the sins of the world came upon Jesus, it's when Jesus cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And that intimate relationship with the Father, how Jesus could go off by himself, it was so much. He did that so often that his disciples, the apostles, one time came up to him and said, "Jesus, show us how to pray. Teach us how to pray." And it's interesting that Jesus showed him this way. Many of you know it. It's the Lord's Prayer, and I want to lead us in the Lord's Prayer this morning. And I'll take some little liberty on some of these verses here as we pray, because it's not so much the repetition of the prayer, it's what Jesus is saying in the prayer that's so important. And so let's pray in the way that Jesus taught us to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And Father, I think of this first, these first words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, because you are all worthy, you are all loving. It is only you who deserves all the glory and all the praise, and we praise you this morning. And Father, it says, just Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Lord, so I pray, Father, that your will be done here in this place, in all of our hearts, in all of these children's hearts as they grow up learning about you, Lord, that they learn that your will be done. Not ours, not theirs, but yours. Because, Lord, Father, your will is good. And, Lord, we ask you to give us this day our daily bread. Thank you for everything that you give us, Father. And forgive us our trespasses, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die for us so we can receive forgiveness and mercy. And, Father, help us to forgive others as you have forgiven us, and lead us not in temptation, but Father, protect us from the evil one. And Father, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that an awesome prayer that Jesus taught us? If we can pray like that every day, it doesn't have to be those exact words, but if you, that's what Jesus said, how we should pray. Give God the Father all the praise. Thank him. Let his will be done in our life. And when we do that, amazing things will happen, not only in your life, but in the life of this church. So anyway, I want to dismiss the children for children's church, and we'll get started with the message this morning. So happy Father's Day to all the dads and the grandpas out there. I have to say that. I used to forget to say grandpas, but now I'm a grandpa, so I have to say all the grandpas out there. And I want to talk about something today that it was sort of interesting because it wasn't planned this way. It's always interesting how God works. The ladies had their if table yesterday, and it was about their relationships and their friendships, and it just so happened that God led me to, even before I knew what they were even doing, the ladies, I have half the time I don't know what they're doing. They're already planning something. But it just so happened that I was already planning a message on relationships, on personal relationships. And So that's neat how God works. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is our relationships. And like anything that is built, for a relationship, there needs to be that strong foundation. My dad was a builder. He owned a construction company and was a general contractor. Now, unlike my dad and my brothers, I wasn't really cut out to be a builder, or in this case of my dad being a carpenter, I wasn't very good at it. But one thing my dad that I did learn from my father about building a strong structure or a house or a building is that you needed that strong foundation, and you needed strong foundation walls or building walls or outside walls to hold that structure up. Now, this morning, what we're going to talk about is the most important thing that we build in life, other than our relationship with the Lord, and that's our relationship between one another. Because the basics for strong relationships are like a foundation or bearing walls of a house. And we need to know what those are to have that strong foundation or that strong relationship between each other. Our goal in any relationship is to make sure that the relationship stays strong and lasts a lifetime, especially in our marriages and in our relationships between each other and the church. Those are the two most important relationships, by the way, to God, is our relationships in our marriages and our relationship between each other in the church. Other than our relationship with Jesus himself, who is our foundation in all of our relationships, our marriages and our relationships between each other has to stay strong. Jesus expects this of us. And the best way to ensure that the relationship stays strong and grows and is healthy is making sure we have that good and strong foundation in Jesus Christ, first of all, and then have those four good, strong bearing walls or pillars to hold up a relationship. If the foundation or any of these pillars in these relationships are weak or fail, the whole relationship will fall. It's like four bearing walls. If one falls, the whole structure comes down. So that's what we'll talk about today. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is often called the love chapter of the Bible. That's because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 7, the Apostle Paul tells us what makes up true love. Now, we often hear these verses quoted at wedding ceremonies, and although these verses are very appropriate for a wedding ceremony and for a married couple to hold on to in order to keep their marriage healthy and strong, Paul actually wrote these verses for relationships in the church. So we got to keep that in mind, even though we love quoting these as in marriage and for marriages and for wedding ceremonies and so forth. Now, if you recall, Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church because why did he write these verses? Think about this. Why did Paul have to write these love verses? And we'll get to those verses here in a second. Why do you think he had to write those? It was because there was a lot of disunity going on in the church. Paul understood that this church was broken. The relationships were broken. The church was a mess. So Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4, he tells the Corinthian church about what love is, because they're not certainly doing it. And so Paul says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. That's love. Paul then closes out this chapter in verse 13 by saying, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now, based on these verses, we can summarize four factors or four pillars for having strong relationships between each other. And those four pillars are love, trust, respect, and understanding. The most important, of course, as the Bible says all over the place, is love. Paul emphasizes that love is the greatest factor in having strong and healthy relationships. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, Paul tells us what the most fragile pillar in a relationship is. Paul says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgave you." Paul then continues on in verse 14 by saying, And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now I'm summarizing my understanding of all these verses that I just shared with you. But based on my own personal devotion time and prayer time, the most neglected, the most fragile, I should say, pillar in a relationship is trust. The most neglected part or neglected pillar in a relationship is respect. And the one that takes the longest to develop is understanding. Although love is that greatest of all pillars, each of these pillars, though, must be nurtured in a relationship. Because as I said, if one pillar is weak, you can't make up for it on another pillar and making the other pillar strong. If one pillar fails, the whole relationship will fail. For instance, someone can say that they love you all that they want, or even show you acts of love towards you. But if that someone breaks your trust, that relationship is going to struggle until that pillar of trust in the relationship is repaired. It's like those forbearing walls holding up a house. If one of the four walls is falling, it doesn't matter how strong the other three walls are, that house is coming down. So we need to make sure that we keep all four of these pillars of a relationship strong, especially in our marriages and in unity for the church. Now, the reason why I felt like God was asking me to speak about this today is because unity and community in a church body is so important. If there's disunity, like what's going on in the Corinthian church back then, we're not going to get the Word of God. The Spirit of God's just not going to work through us if we're fighting. And I'm not saying we are here. I'm just saying it's important that we keep these pillars of relationships strong. So let's begin by talking first about the pillar of love. This pillar, again, is the most important of all pillars. There are actually a few characteristics of love that we must know about based on Scripture in order to love each other like we're supposed to love each other. The first characteristic of love is safety and security. In any relationship, a person wants to feel safe and secure. Now, other than God, there is no other person in all of my relationships where I feel more safe and secure than with my wife, Erin. Erin also says this to me often as well, that she needs to feel safe and secure with me. So that's very important in a marriage relationship. Safety and security in a relationship gives a person hope. No matter what chaos or pain or whatever is occurring around them, that person just knows they can count on you. And everything will be all right as long as they have you in their life. Now again, this doesn't, remember, these verses weren't just written to married couples. This is about relationships in the church as well. After my son Owen died and went to heaven, of course, the one person I leaned on the most was the Lord, and then my wife. But there was many of you in the church that I had to lean on and that I could count on. That brought me hope, that many of you that I was able to lean on would be there no matter what. I knew that I could shed tears, even express all kinds of emotions and maybe even anger around some of you without you judging me or abandoning me. That's important in all of our relationships. That's love, to know you are safe and secure around people that are saying they love you. It's a characteristic of the Greek word for love, which is agape. And we'll be mentioning that word a few times today. But when safety and security in a relationship is broken, the sad part is the relationship really is over unless steps are taken for it to be repaired. Feeling safe and secure isn't just about the big things that we have to go through in life. If you've ever been just so overwhelmed just with the little things, you have a friend that you can just call and say, I'm just frustrated, I'm tired, and that's what the ladies, I don't know what they were talking about yesterday, but I assume they were talking about some of that stuff. Hopefully they weren't talking about us guys, but I don't know. The other day ago, I felt just tired and just a little frustrated about things. Hey, there's Pablo. Anyway, I felt a little frustrated about things the other day ago. We went out to dinner with Darren and the family, and I think for Kai's birthday, and I was just, that day I was just tired and frustrated, and it was nice just to sit there and have, I was sitting next to Darren, and he just made me laugh. I don't even know what you were making me laugh about. You're making me laugh about something. But you see, it's not just about making people laugh, or it's that the truth is it's just about being around people you feel secure. It's like family. God's family. We're supposed to be there for each other. There's other men in this church. I talk to Dan. We text each other and stuff like that. It's just nice having those friendships and that family relationships in the church, because that's what's building up. And Jesus loves that, by the way, because it's building up the unity and love within the church. Another characteristic of love is that people want to feel supported by those who say they love them. A supportive relationship helps you know that you're not facing the world alone, that you can depend on someone who will stand with you during difficult times, even if they don't necessarily agree with your stand. I'll use my wife again as an example. Aaron and I are very different people, if you haven't noticed yet. We have some differing views on some things. For instance, I'm more outspoken than Aaron is. If I run my mouth off too much, Aaron will be sure to let me know in private, to shut up. But the one thing I do know about Erin is she always has my back. She's not going to throw me under the bus. She won't do that to me. She'll let me know if I'm wrong. But you know what that does when you know you can have someone in your life that supports you like that? When you are wrong, you begin to change. You're like, okay, I guess I am wrong about this. The problem is, without not having support in a relationship, is when someone thinks you don't support them, the problem is they only dig in deeper on their stand, which not only destroys the relationship between each other, but it destroys other relationships as well. And again, it's not just in difficult times when we need a supportive person in our life. Supporting someone in a relationship, especially relationships in the church, means you celebrate their achievements with them. You encourage them. You help them dream big. Refocus them back on what God is doing in their life if they get their focus off of God. You help them focus on the strengths and the skills and the capabilities and the gifts and everything that God is doing in their life, because it's easy to get our focus off of that. That's what having a supportive person in your life is really all about. And when you do this consistently for another person, you are loving them more, and they know it. It's agape love. Again, that's another example of agape, loving a person like Jesus loves. So I ask, do you have that kind of supportive relationship in your life? And it shouldn't just be with your spouse. You need people in the church to be this way with you too. One last characteristic of love is that people want to have a sense of belonging. Now let me tell you this, if a new person ever walks into this church and feels like they don't belong, I can tell you they're probably not coming back. Nothing will stop a church from growing faster than if people feel like they don't belong. You know, this is why Jesus chose to eat with the outcasts. and the sinners. It was because the so-called righteous ones or the in crowd or whoever they were that thought they were better than everybody else, they rejected those people. But Jesus went to them and said, I accept you. And they followed him because of it. Now, if you have been in the church long enough, you've probably heard this statement before, because it's not just about new people coming into the church. It's about all of us in the church currently. The church does a good job, sadly, of shooting their wounded. There are broken people who will walk into this church and they are watching us. First of all, they are watching how we treat each other. And secondly, they are expecting us to welcome them in without judgment. If they're hearing us outside talking bad about other people in the church, or I don't like this person, I don't like how this person acts, and they hear, they're listening. They're listening to you. And I can tell you, if I was here and if I was searching for God and searching for a church and I heard that, I'd be like, I guess I'm not going to go to that church, because what are they going to say about me if they're saying that about so-and-so? You know, it's easy to get along with someone when you know they accept you, when they know they can open their heart up to you and admit their shortcomings. So welcome people with smiles. Don't talk about them behind their back. If you have a grievance with them, talk to them in private about it. But more importantly, if you see someone new sitting alone, or even someone that's not so new sitting alone, go talk to that person. Build up that relationship with that person so they know that you truly love them. And then watch. If they see you care about them, they'll start opening up to you as that relationship grows stronger. Now let's talk about the pillar of trust. When I hear the pillar of trust, I was thinking about this the other day ago. For some reason, I was thinking of that old Get Smart TV show or movie that came out a while back. I don't know if you guys probably don't, some of you probably don't know what I'm talking about, where Special Agent Maxwell Smart has his other secret agents that are sitting around, and then they're going to share something secret between each other, and they put on the cone of silence. And the funny thing is when they put on the cone of silence, they're all sitting around the table and they're like, what? I can't hear you. What? I was just thinking, when I hear about the pillar of trust, for some reason that cone of silence came into my head. But I digress on that. I was thinking about that, though, because trust is so important. We don't want to break trust with people, as I mentioned before. You know, it's hard for people to find people to trust. It's hard for people to trust people. And there's usually a reason behind this. It's usually because someone in their past broke their trust. I mentioned at the beginning of this message that trust is the most fragile pillar in any relationship. When trust is broken in a relationship, it's very difficult for that relationship to recover. Broken trust is like a bomb going off at the base of that pillar, destroying the rest of the relationship structure. Paul tells us in Colossians that the only way to recover the relationship after trust is broken is through forgiveness. And the only way that you can forgive someone who has broken your trust is by remembering how much Jesus has forgiven you. But that all said, I realize how difficult that it is to do, to forgive someone who has broken your trust, even though God still expects us to do it and forgive. So especially in the church, it's best not to break the trust of someone we say we love. That's because how difficult it is to repair that relationship after trust has been broken. When someone puts their trust in you by sharing something deep and personal, they are depending on you. They are saying, I'm depending on you. They are expressing to you how much they love and how much they trust you. They are expressing to you that they look up to you. They are expressing to you that they see you as trustworthy. They're saying, I have confidence in you. I will be here for you, they're saying. Or they're saying, you'll be here for me when no one else will. You can depend on me for the little and the large things. They're saying that you'll be consistent, not changeable or impulsive. You can depend on me to speak the truth in love. Your trust is a reflection of Jesus to that other person who is placing their trust in you. And if that trust is broken by you, it not only damages your relationship with that other person, it may even damage the relationship that person has with Jesus. It's a big responsibility, even though Jesus never broke trust with them. So trust in a relationship is very, very critical. Trust is also knowing that when you are sinking, someone that you trust and love and loves you and trusts you, they'll be there to lift you up when you're sinking. I was reminded of when Peter was walking on the water towards Jesus. You guys, most of you know the story. He got out of the boat. He starts walking towards Jesus. The wind and the waves start crashing, and Peter starts to sink. But then Peter immediately yells out, screams out, "Jesus, save me!" And what does Jesus do? He walks over, puts his hand out, and lifts him up out of the water. This was the beginning of Peter's devoted trust in Jesus. That Jesus, Peter just knew, Jesus is always going to be there for me. He's always going to be there to lift me up. Do you have someone in your life like that? That you just know no matter what's happening in your life, if you feel like you're sinking, that you have someone that will be there to lift you up, who will never betray you, who will always be by your side, who you can count on? If you don't, you need to find someone in the church like that. That should be all over the church. We should have people like that. For us men, we need to have accountability partners that we can trust, that we can talk to be there for each other. The women do a pretty good job of that. Men, we got to do a better job of that. We got to be there for each other, talking to each other. If you don't have an accountability partner, find one. God expects us to do that. But you know what? When you have that accountability partner, that trust is so important. You know, after Jesus saved Peter and pulled him up out of the water and they went back to the boat, Jesus didn't turn to the other disciples and say, "Did you see what Peter just did? He was sinking." No, Jesus didn't do that. As a matter of fact, it says the disciples and the apostles that were in that boat were just in awe. They didn't even notice, I don't think, that Peter was sinking. They're just like, "Peter's walking on water right now." And Jesus is lifting Peter up, even though personally Jesus said, "Peter, you have little faith." But I doubt that Peter or Jesus screamed that out so all the people can hear Jesus correcting Peter. No, Jesus whispered that in his ear so he can know. And the other disciples in that boat, they were just in awe and they were just praising Jesus and just because of what Peter was doing. Now, the third pillar that we'll go over quickly is the pillar of respect. Now, this whole idea of receiving honor and respect has been sort of twisted in our society today. We either think that it's prideful to want honor or respect, or we think that respect has to be earned. The problem with that kind of thinking is that throughout Scripture, we're told to honor and respect one another. And it doesn't give us conditions on when we should honor and respect one another. It just says to do it. Basically, respect is recognizing and acknowledging someone else's worth or value. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "God, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." For those of us in the church, we need to understand how much value God has in each individual, how much worth he sees for each individual. God knows none of us are perfect in the flesh, but we're being made into the image of Jesus Christ to do good works. God the Father doesn't compare us to anyone else but Jesus, where we're at with Jesus. And we shouldn't compare each other or say, I'm not as good as this person, or I'm not as bad as that person. The only one we should be comparing ourselves to is Jesus Christ. When we respect and we honor each other, we are respecting and honoring Jesus. Especially if they're a believer, if they're a follower of Christ, we're showing respect and honor to Jesus because Jesus is doing a good work in their life. Showing that person that they have worth and value to us, but especially to God. Now let me ask you, do you understand the extent of your own value and worth to God? If you do, then you understand that you did nothing to earn your value and worth to God. So if you've done nothing to earn your worth and value to God, and you would like to have a little respect and a little bit of honor, not because of what you've done, because of what Jesus is doing, then you should be also respecting and honoring other people, showing them how much value and how much worth they have. God only expects you to develop what He has already given you in Jesus Christ. And this is how we are to treat one another in our relationships, respect one another, as if they are the most valuable person to you. No one in this church or any church should ever feel inferior or inadequate, because Jesus Christ is the source of all of our adequacy. When another person understands how much you value them, they are going to want to do good works. When they understand how much they're valued by God, they're going to want to do good works. This is what the scriptures are saying. In addition, the higher you value something, the greatest care and attention you give to it. Now, I can't remember how long ago this was. It was quite a few years ago. Erin lost her diamond in her wedding ring, and she said she thought it fell down the sink. Well, when I heard that, I immediately jumped up and started to get my tools to try to take that sink apart to find that diamond. Now, if she said I dropped a dime in the sink, I'd be like, I guess the dime is gone. I'm not taking the sink apart for a dime unless it's plugging up the sink. But you see, what we value, we give attention to. And the same is true with our relationships. If you don't give attention to another person, or another person thinks you never give attention to them, guess what they're thinking? And it's true. You don't value them. Jesus values them. Jesus has always given attention to His people, and we're expected to do the same thing. The last pillar is the pillar of understanding, and that one takes the longest to build. Understanding someone takes time. And we have to build up those relationships to build that understanding. You know, we all have our little quirks based on our past experiences. We all have our different personalities. But get to know each other. Because the more you get to know someone, the better you get to understand them. And it prevents judging one another. Now, I've been married for 26 years now. And Erin knows almost exactly what I'm feeling. It's weird how she knows what I'm feeling. But she does that because she knows me we've been building a relationship for 26 years now. So we have to, when we get to know each other in the church, of course, the most intimate relationship is between God and then our spouse, but between each other, we have to get vulnerable with each other in the church as we build that trust and build that relationship, all those other pillars. And as we get vulnerable with each other and we know people, that we can trust people, we begin to understand people more. And we begin to help each other more. And we begin to build each other up more. And I tell you what, if we do that as a church well, with the Spirit of God working through us, that community with Jesus at the center is going to be so attractive to people out there in the world, they're going to want to be part of it. Because I tell you, relationships out there in the world, you know, the world says they're very progressive and they're very understanding and they're very, you know, open-minded and stuff like that. I can tell you, people out there in the world, they don't believe it, because all the world is doing is judging each other constantly, comparing each other. And people are looking for something different. And when people walk into this church and say, look at this community. These people love each other. These people care about each other. These people are there for each other. Why? How is that happening? They're going to find God. And they're going to want to be part of it. So that's why I really felt it on my heart to talk about that. And I don't think we're having problems here in this church on that, but it's so important that we keep building upon that, because that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to build a community between each other with him at the head. All of us are a very important part of the body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the people here in your church, Lord. Thank you just for your church. Lord, we need you. We need your spirit to open up our hearts. We need the filling of your spirit every single day of our lives. We need the filling of your spirit in this church to bring unity, to build up the community. Lord, we were starting off here on the prayer, the Lord's Prayer that you've taught us about. You taught us to pray with your Father, how to pray to the Father. But Lord, the whole Holy Trinity is one beautiful community, and you want to build that within your church as well. Lord Jesus, you said you are with us and we are with you and we are one. Help us, Lord, to learn to be one together in love. In Jesus' name, amen.